This morning, we're going to look at just this one sentence in Romans 14, 23. Whatever is done, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And I've been thinking about this for a number of weeks. We landed on Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I took one Sunday just to talk about the kingdom of God, because it's the first time it shows up there in Romans. And then I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit. And then I knew I wanted to come to this verse and talk about the nature of faith. And I know next week it fits in Romans 15 verses 3 and 4 about the authority of Scripture, Scripture alone. So we've been talking about faith alone and Scripture alone and God's grace alone, for God's glory alone. Those solas are just showing up here. And I titled this a few weeks back, The Nature of Faith, as I started to think about it and work on it. I think I want us to really leave this message today with a very clear working definition of what faith is. Biblically. And then also, as I was working on it, what I didn't expect to happen to me personally is to begin to grapple with personally the opposite of faith, which is the presumptive position. And so I'd like for us to have a working definition not only of faith, but also the presumptive position. I almost changed the title to Faith and the Presumptive Position, and I think I can make that fairly practical, because I sort of met myself this week watching Misha and Sasha at home as I was working on this sermon. See, I came into it I didn't realize I was doing this, coming into this sermon with a presumptive position, but I did come into this sermon with a presumptive position. I knew where I wanted to go. I sort of knew what I wanted to say, and then I got to keep Misha and Sasha. And while Val's in the hospital and Jess with her, and Val told me before they left that, don't take it personally, but my kids are learning the word no for everything. And, you know, Misha's 4, I think, or 5. Is he 5? 4, that's what I thought. And 2, Sasha's 2. And and I didn't take it personally, but she's exactly right. Everything, they know everything. At 4 and 2. And everything I tell them, they know better. They know what to do. They know why I did it wrong and what I'm saying that's wrong. And they know what true obedience should look like. And that would have been fine if I could have just seen that in them. But I was working on this sermon and the presumptive position. And it was almost like God played a movie in my mind of my whole life. This idea that you start from a presumptive position that you already know. You already have it figured out. And when we were in Sunday school, we were talking today about, to give an example of this, because the kids really helped me, and that's one of the things, a huge blessing for me, is to teach the young people in the Sunday school class. And we talked about, you know, when someone's talking to you, or you're talking to someone else and they cut you off in mid-sentence because they already know what you're going to say. And I'm not going to tell you all the things the kids said about the parents who cut them off in mid-sentence because they know what they're going to say, right? And how they do that to each other, right? It's really, I mean, it's really the air in which we breathe. And I want us to really get into this with this, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And the reason it is sin is because it comes from a presumptive position. That's what I'm after this morning. And Paul, when he says this, Joe mentioned last week, it was like he's throwing a grenade in this one verse, right? And I was thinking about that analogy and what's been happening in the church. It's actually, they've been throwing grenades at each other. And usually what happens when you have people with lots of differences, right? And lots of, especially when it comes to conviction, food for them, food, day, observing days, and cleanliness laws. And usually what happens is you have groups, when you have people dividing, along areas of conviction and conscience, right? They usually divide. There's a group on this side, and there's a group on this side, and then there's a larger group in the middle that doesn't know what to do, right? And so they're not just, they're throwing grenades at each other. I'm right about these. This is really important. This food, these laws, all these things are really important. And the other people are they're being pressed to take this side or that side and bind, who binds whose conscience, right? And what Paul does is he comes in here with this verse, and it's not another grenade. It is a precision airstrike. And he blows up the whole battlefield. And he shuts everybody up. And he says, whatever you think you're right about, whatever you're doing, if it doesn't come from faith, it is sin. And so he doesn't settle the disputes. He ends the disputes. And what he says here is faith is in Christ is the ground of all true obedience. I don't care how right you think you are. If what you're saying and arguing for as a matter of conscience is not done in faith, then you're completely wrong. And so he silences these people on both sides, the people that are arguing for freedom and the people that are arguing for the rules. And so the first movement, as we work through this, the principle that I want to work with is the adverse of whatever is not done in faith is sin. The adverse of that is faith pleases God. You hear that? Faith, how do I please God? Faith pleases God. He said this in Romans 14, 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And so Paul is talking to these people in church who are drawing all these lines about what to eat, what days to observe, what counts as faithful. Some of them are holding traditional standing. Some of them are claiming the freedom in the gospel, and some are just caught in the middle. Each person is trying to live in the church with integrity. The world is watching all this happening, and they see the church biting and devouring each other, and they're saying, I don't want to get in that. I can have that out here, right? I can have that out in culture. You know what really happens in government, right? In our current government and previous governments, is the default position is the presumptive position. They think they're right, and there's no repentance. We think we have the answers. Republican, Democrat, we think we know better. The presumptive position. And the tensions rise. Judgments are forming. Consciences are clashing. And Paul is bringing us back to the center. What pleases God? Faith in Christ pleases God. That is the principle. That is what God requires of you. The just shall live by faith. The adverse of that is true as well. By faith, the just shall live. And so the question in the principle is fairly simple and clear and unavoidable. Paul really quietens everybody. He says, what brings joy to the Father? What kind of life does God approve? Is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ at the beginning. Faith in Christ throughout your Christian life. Faith in Christ, even at the final judgment. It will be your faith in Christ, where the righteousness of Christ is brought forward at the final judgment, is your only vindication. Because the righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness heaven ever accepts. And the only way you can get the righteousness of Christ is by faith. So we need to know what faith was designed to do, right? There's a lot of confusion about what faith is. What is it that makes faith able to do what repentance cannot do? What does faith do that love cannot do? cannot do. What does faith do that any other obedience cannot do? What makes justification by faith alone such a world-shattering power? So that someone like John Calvin would say it's the hinge of the church. Or Martin Luther will say it's the ground on which the church rises or falls. Is this just a doctrine? Why is it that the Roman Catholic Church hated it so much? Because it was a dethronement of every authority of man and the re-enthronement of Christ alone. And God Himself has ordained faith to do what nothing else can do, and that is to unite us to Christ, His Son, the living Christ. In other words, faith joins us to the one who is pleasing to God. Faith receives what God delights to give. Faith takes Christ, His righteousness, His obedience, His death, His resurrection, His reign. And in receiving Christ, faith alone receives the Holy Spirit. And so this brings us to a definition of faith that is somewhat provocative, and maybe you've heard it in the way I've characterized faith so far. Faith is appropriating Christ. Faith appropriates Christ. Today, there's a lot of language around rejection of cultural appropriation. It's seen as a negative, like you're stealing someone else's culture without their permission. And what I'm telling you here is that what faith is God giving you permission to take from Him what belongs to Christ. He is telling you to appropriate all that Christ has for you, and that Christ has appropriated into Himself all of your sin and all of your failings. So what is the definition of faith? What does faith do? Faith appropriates the living Christ. That is the nature of faith. It's not an abstract ideal. It's not just this general faith and everyone just believe in himself. It's particularly faith in Christ is an appropriation of Christ. It's not even a faith that you create. You can't go and say, okay, I'm just going to start appropriating Christ. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who turns all of your other belief systems and gives you the gift of faith to appropriate Christ. And that's the nature of ongoing faith, of the gospel, is to reveal Christ, to proclaim Him. Faith takes hold of Christ. It receives Christ. And where faith is received, where Christ is received through faith, right? The Father is pleased. And now you can start to see how our presumptive spirit, how our presumptive position, right? It really creates a problem for faith in Christ, because a presumptive position says, I don't need to appropriate Christ. I can do it on my own. And so when we read 11, a lot of people think when you say, what does faith mean? They'll go to Hebrews 11:1, where it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that is a great verse of what faith does in action. That is, faith in Christ then gives you that assurance, right? Faith in Christ is what gives you that conviction of things that you don't see. So instead of having this conviction with all these people of things that you do see and getting all these fights, you're saying, wait a minute, something bigger is going on here. Jesus is in charge. I'm not in charge. And so faith, to turn to Christ in faith and to appropriate Christ means to stop appropriating the sense that you already know. That you already know what is right, that you already know what is good. And so faith here, I think we need to see it as a marriage bond, is the language I like to think of, a covenant bond, a faith promise, a covenantal yes, so that faith appropriates Christ's name, faith appropriates Christ's record, faith appropriates all of Christ's promises, and faith appropriates Christ's life lived in communion and fellowship with Him. This is the beginning of peace. This is the foundation that holds. This is what pleases God. And it sounds so simple, but I think we can all remember the definition. What is faith? That's a question. What is faith? What does faith do? I'm going to wait until I get an answer.
Please God.
How does it please God? Why does it please God? What does faith do? It appropriates Christ. That's what faith does. So what's the problem? Well, he says it in the verse, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And it's all encompassing, this precision airstrike, right into the heart of the church. Not against this side of the argument, not against this side of the argument, but right into the heart of all the arguments. And he ends the arguments and he stops the battle on the battlefield. It's amazing how much language in Romans has to do with warfare. And it brings all the spiritual artillery people are mustering against one another to a halt and ends the fight that is going on. And this is the moment in the church that we had earlier in basically the whole debate between Jews and Gentiles in Romans 3, when Paul said, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world held accountable to God. And that's what he's doing here. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is Paul's intra-church. This is Paul's intra-church mouth-stopping version of no one is righteous, no, not one. Whatever is not done from faith is sin. Shuts down all of our arguments. It resets every heart in the room. Because if that faith is not walking in the love of Christ that you've received from Him, then it's not faith, right? It's not the kingdom of God if it's not righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so he shuts down all the arguments, the church that's divided over all these real things. They're really important things to them. Some of them believe they're protecting the gospel. Some of them believe they're living in the gospel's freedom. And Paul doesn't take either position. He just targets their posture toward how they're relating to one another. And let me see if I can bring this home. Something I read this week that I found very interesting. There's this guy, Mark William Farrell, who wrote a book, famous book at the time, called The Liberated Man. And Farrell was considered a hero in the feminist movement. He was the first man to really engage concerns about cultural definitions and of masculinity that he said were harmful to both men and women. And Farrell also challenged men to embrace their emotional openness, shared parenting, and equality of relationships. And you say, where am I going with this? For his research, Farrell, what happened was, because he claimed those things, the feminist movement latched onto him from the presumptive position that they already knew those things. And so he became a hero in the feminist movement, but they didn't pay attention to his research. And Farrell researched over 100,000 people because he didn't trust, he did interviews, he didn't trust surveys because he wanted to get nuanced interviews. And he reviewed all the masculine ads of the time to make sure that his research was trustworthy, and his actual findings were really astounding. Because what happened is his findings get lost because the feminist movement just took him and ran with him, with his conclusions. And what Farrell discovered in his research, his comprehensive research, is that the women in the feminist movement wanted the exact same thing that the patriarchal men wanted. That everyone wanted the same thing. They wanted more control over their lives. They wanted more power in their lives. And he's the one that coined this language of the presumptive position. And it's a word I want us to remember, because it's the reason that Farrell both gets championed as an icon of feminism, and yet no one really pays attention to what his findings were. Because anytime you have a strong cultural movement or a strong conviction like feminism or anything else, any other movement that you feel strongly about, you already feel strongly about it, so you're already starting from a position that you already know what the problem is. That's why you're passionate about it. You already know what the problem is. You already understand. And the only thing left to do is to correct those people who don't understand, who don't see the problem like you see it. And this presumptive position, we all have it. Inside and outside the church, right in the center of the things that feel most important to you. I guarantee you what you're most passionate about, you are confident in yourself that you already understand. And what you just really need to do is get the other person to understand what you already know. And this is far worse than confirmation bias. Because you're assuming that you see it clearly. And it affects the way you listen to other people. Because if you already know, why listen? And so what ends up happening is, at least the way it works out in my mind, this is a huge preacher sin, by the way. It's a horrible thing for a preacher like me. And you start cutting people off before they finish their sentences because you are, or while they're talking, you're already formulating what you're going to say in response. Because you can't listen, because you already know and you already understand. And the goal is to get them to understand what you already believe. And that's the position Paul is striking at. Now, where did this position come from? Is justification by faith alone a new doctrine? No. This position came from the Garden of Eden because that's what Adam and Eve did. When they were tempted, they presumed they knew what they could do and what they couldn't do, and they did not go to the Heavenly Father who was there in the garden with them and ask them. Instead, they adopted a presumptive position that has been the position of mankind ever since the Garden of Eden. I already know. And if you go to look where it originates in your own life, it goes beyond 2 years old with Misha for sure. Because Manisha knows more than Sasha knows, and Sasha knows more than his parents know, and they all know more than I knew, I can tell you. And Sasha thought he knew more than I knew when I told him not to hold my hand while he was walking down the street, and he jerked away from my hand to go get a piece of paper and almost ran in front of a bike. And you know what he said when he almost ran in front of the bike? He said, "I'm faster than the bike." And here's the thing. Sasha is just doing what we do all the time. Because it's a posture. It's a position. It's an attitude that only justification by faith alone can dethrone in your life. It is the only power that can dethrone it, because it's not just a doctrine. And the reason the Roman Catholic Church hated it so much is because it was a total overturning of all the human authorities in this world, because faith alone simply means Christ alone. And if Christ alone is in your life, you cannot have a presumptive position. Because it says that you don't know nearly as much as you think you know. That you're not nearly as smart as you think you are. That you're not nearly as moral as you think you are. And justification comes into that and says that there's no way you could ever be saved except by Christ alone. And even the faith that he gives you to stop adopting this presumptive position, even that faith itself is a gift.
Yes.
And so that brings us to the gospel. Christ lived by faith and gives us his faithfulness. And what Paul is doing when he says, whatever is not of faith is sin, what he's telling us, it's faith. It's not just abstract faith, it's faith in Christ. He's bringing the church back to Christ all the way through. This isn't just at the end, Romans 14. This was in Romans 10. This is all the way back from the beginning of the Romans. Look at what he says here. And this is the problem that we have with Christians who already think they know the gospel and believe the gospel, and they adopt a presumptive position. I already understand. And what happens is, if you adopt a presumptive position with the gospel, you will adopt a presumptive position in everything else, because the gospel is the one thing that tears out that presumptive position. And so Paul, when he writes this letter, he says in Romans 1:15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. He is preaching the gospel to Christians in the church, because they have adopted a presumptive position when it comes to the gospel. And when you adopt a presumptive position with respect to the gospel, then you will adopt presumptive positions in everything else. And he knows that this is the most dangerous place for the church, for this presumptive position to keep on growing inside. And before Christ, we all lived in that presumptive posture, confident in our own understanding, certain in our own strength, blind to our own need. And when the gospel came for the first time, it didn't just teach us something new. It exposed something old. It unmasked our pride. It dethroned our self-reliance. And by faith, we surrendered. And so that was what happened at the beginning. And what Paul is saying here, and all the way through the book of Romans, is you can never adopt a presumptive position with the gospel. You can never come to the place where you think, I've got it. Now, you can come to a place where you can think the gospel's got you. And so faith is appropriating Christ, receiving his righteousness, his obedience, his life, and his spirit as our own. And the presumptive position is that reflex of our sinful hearts to say, I already know, I already see, I'm already right, I don't need what you're saying, and we don't even realize we're doing it. Faith surrenders, presumption argues and insists. Faith receives what Christ has done. The presumptive position clings to what I've concluded. And you know what we call it? Here I take my stand and I'm not going to fall, right? And what Martin Luther said when he says, here I take my stand and I do it by conscience and I can do no other, he was talking about the gospel. Not all these other things the Roman Catholic Church was talking about. And so the question is not, do you believe something strongly? The question is this conviction flowing from faith or from a presumptive position? And so Paul, and even him knowing that, doesn't condemn them, but just brings back the gospel. Because how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. He trusted the Father. He walked in the Spirit with the church. And Jesus here, we're told, we're going to see this next week, that the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus did not protect himself. He surrendered in love. And that life, his faithful life, is now given to us. And so, it's the same thing, Old Testament, New Testament. The righteous will live by faith. And by faith, the righteous will live. I know it probably, if you come every week, you probably say, Mike keeps preaching the same thing over and over again. And I think I have permission to do that from Paul and from the Bible. Because my assumption is, my presumption is, for me and for you, is that we all have a small gospel and it runs out of us. And then we start taking up that presumptive position again, and we all need to come back to Christ every week. That's why we come here. So that you can hear Christ crucified preached for you. And you can have your faith restored in Christ. And so Paul isn't giving them a strategy. He's giving them the source. Which is going to lead us to our sermon next week. But what I want to say here as we come to this Lord's table is that introspection, like what I don't want you to do here, is go in and start analyzing all your motives and see how much presumption of the presumptive position you take, because you're going to be pulling layers and layers and layers back and psychoanalyzing yourself. What I really want you to do is just go ask Jesus to show you where that's true and ask him to change your heart. That he would give us a more teachable heart. That we would not become sin inspectors, but that we would look to the Spirit to transform us by faith. We don't want to create naval watchers. A lot of times we get so tied in on our sin. There's a story I heard about this young man that was trying to learn how to canoe in this bay. And he was very embarrassed because he was paddling. And he was paddling. He kept trying to paddle harder and harder and harder. And the boat would be zigzagging like this all over the place, right? Just zigzagging. And he was embarrassed because the people watching on shore could see that he didn't know how to paddle a boat. And he grew up around the water. Could be talking about me. Right? And he asked his mom, I don't know how to row a boat. She says, you can't look at your hands. And you can't look right in front of you. You got to pick out a point further out and focus on that. And that's what I want you to do. I don't want you to look at your hands. I don't want you to look at all your sin. We can just presume we're sinners. And we can presume we need grace. And we presume that the only way to receive that is to appropriate Christ. And that's what this table's about. It's just a visual. There's not magic, right? This is not the mass where the bread turns into the blood of Christ and the wine turns into the bread turns into the body of Christ and the wine turns into the blood of Christ. But there is a real spiritual presence here. Because Christ has given us a visible aid to help our weak faith. And that's really what the Lord's Prayer is. If you think about the Lord's Prayer from the position of a presumptive spirit, what we're praying is for God to overturn all of our presumption, all of our kingdoms, and to bring his kingdom in heaven on earth here. And the reason a lot of people want to have a presumptive spirit is because we want to maintain some sense of control and to govern our lives. And what Paul is saying is when you have Jesus in your life, he really is Lord. Father, I pray as we come to this table that
Jesus.
Hey Emma, could you go back to the slide on the Lord's Prayer? And we're going to use that for our benediction. What is faith? What does faith do before I let you go? It's a test. What does faith do? Faith appropriates Christ, right? I wish you could be in my head over this last week, because I've studied and researched justification by faith alone, these topics for a long time. And I was saying to God, I don't know how I can say these things because I feel like I don't know anything, right? And so pray for me as I learn and preach and write about this presumptive spirit is a huge thing for me. So maybe I'm preaching just to me. Maybe what I've said doesn't apply as much to you, but man, it's a huge thing for me. Let's close with this Lord's Prayer as our benediction, this world-shattering prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go in God's peace.